الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار.
So we had been discussing the ayah of Allah in which He says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, wa qala rabbukum ud'uni yastajib lakum," and your Lord has said, "Call upon me and I will respond to your supplication." And Ibrahim ibn Adham of Iraq, one of the great scholars, was asked, "Why is it that we call upon Allah yet we are not responded to? Our du'as are not answered." So he said, "It is because your hearts are dead for the following 10 reasons." And we discussed the first three. It was, you say you know Allah but you do not obey Him. You read the Quran but you do not act according to it. You know Shaitan yet you have followed him. The fourth one, he says that you claim that you love the Messenger of Allah yet you abandon his Sunnah. Again, the Prophet ﷺ said, "All of my ummah will enter paradise except those who refuse." And upon hearing this, the companions were shocked and asked, "O Messenger of Allah, who would refuse to enter paradise?" And the Prophet ﷺ said, "He who obeys me will enter paradise. He who refuses to obey me has refused to enter paradise." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself bears witness to the fact that if we love Allah, if we claim to love Allah, then the litmus test is that we follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We follow his sunnah, we follow his ways, we follow his guidance. It is not an option as Muslims to say that I am a Muslim yet abandon the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is not allowed for the Muslims to innovate in the religion, to bring about new practices of worship in the religion which are not sanctioned by the Quran and the Sunnah. And we have nowadays the person who says that I only follow the Quran. What we find in the Quran, we take, and what we don't find, we don't take. And the Prophet ﷺ himself, he prophesied the time where this type of mentality would be amongst the Muslims. He said, do not let me find you, or do not be the one who lies on his couch. And when a narration of mine, when a hadith of mine, when a saying of mine reaches him, he says, we only follow the Quran, we only take from the Quran. Because what Allah has made, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made haram, it's like what Allah has made haram. And what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made halal, it is like what Allah has made halal. And the greatest witness against this type of mentality, against this argument, is the Quran itself. How did the Quran come down to us? Because the argument is, oh, we can't trust that hadith because they were from the memory of men and from the what they recollected, and they could make mistakes and they could have forgotten and they could have made etc. etc. and they weren't collected until 700 years off. It's all nonsense. It just shows their lack of understanding of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the greatest evidence against this argument is the Quran itself. Because how did the Quran come to us if it wasn't through the hearts of men? We have today a Quran where we can pick up, it's in book form. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it wasn't like this. The Quran was written on leather, on leather skins. And it was very rare to find any writing material. The Quran was memorized in the hearts of men. It was sent down from generation to generation in the hearts of men. In the same way, the sunnah was also memorized. The sunnah was also protected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is His responsibility, or He has taken the responsibility to protect the revelation. And the revelation is not only just the book, but the revelation is also the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because nothing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said from his tongue with regards to the deen was said on his own accord, but rather it was all revelation. All of it was revelation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said, nothing but the truth emanates from this tongue. And he did not speak about the religion except that he was given permission and except that it was revealed to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the status of the messenger. The messenger speaks to mankind what the Lord of mankind orders him to say. And as for introducing new matters of the religion, know that a new matter is not introduced into the religion except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away something equivalent from the sunnah. So we as Muslims must cling to the book and the sunnah. Imam Shafi, he said that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to take away the Qur'an, we would still be able to practice two-thirds of our religion. Because two-thirds of our religion is in the sunnah. How to pray, when to pray, how many rakats to pray, how many nawafil to pray, how many sunnah to pray, how to pray witr, how to fast, how to go on hajj, how to pay zakah, what do you pay zakah on? This is all in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet if Allah were to take away the sunnah and leave us with the Qur'an, we would only be able to practice a third of the deen. So we need to cling to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we need to follow his sunnah, because in the sunnah is the final success for the Muslims. Hold fast to the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is what will bring us about our success. There's no need to innovate in the religion. There's no need to find new ways to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the last revelation which was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that He has completed His favor and perfected the religion of Islam. If something is perfect, you can neither add to it nor can you take away from it. By adding to it, you make it imperfect. By taking away from it, you make it imperfect. So the deen of Allah is perfect in every way, shape or form. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his wisdom taught us how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not the way our minds think that Allah should be worshipped, but rather the way that Allah wishes to be worshipped. Allah wishes to be worshipped. Atiu Allah wa Rasul. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger. Allah says this many times in the book. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger. The two go hand in hand. You cannot divorce one from the other. So as Muslims, we obey Allah and we obey the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fifth one is, he says, you claim your love for paradise, yet you do not act to gain it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be quick in the race for forgiveness from your Lord. We're in a race with one another. Not a race for the dunya, a race for the akhirah. We should be racing with one another to do good deeds in order to obtain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this mercy then entails that we are given paradise, that we receive paradise, that we are entered into paradise by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But time and time again, Allah says in the Quran, race with one another for paradise, whose width is greater than the heavens and the earth. And it's not enough to say that we believe, that I believe in Allah, I believe in the Messenger, yet I refuse to do actions according to my belief. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells me to pray 5 times a day, I don't pray 5 times a day. It's enough, I believe. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells me to fast in the month of Ramadan, I don't fast in the month of Ramadan, but it's okay, because I believe. And everything is down to I believe, it's okay, I believe. Yet we are just proving witness against our belief when we refuse to act according to the Sharia, according to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never in the Quran does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, you who believe, and then leaves it at that. It's all about You who believe and do righteous actions. Sorry, those who believe and do righteous actions. Those who believe and do righteous actions. It's never left at simply those who believe. It's those who believe and do righteous actions. Because our righteous actions are a testimony to our belief. If you believe in something strongly, you will act out accordingly those actions which prove your belief. If I claim to love Allah and His Messenger, and then my actions contradict that, then that just shows that my belief is weak. My belief is nothing but words. If we look at the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only were they quick to believe, but they were quick to act according to that belief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَانَتْ لُهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا. Very, those who believe and do righteous actions shall have the gardens of Firdaus. Those who believe and do righteous actions. My brothers and sisters, it's not enough to simply say, I believe. You know, I believe in Allah, I believe in the six articles of faith, and think that's enough for us to enter paradise. Because like I've said, though, that belief must be followed with action. Must be followed by fulfilling the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, informed us, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created paradise, He told Jibreel alayhi salam, and I think I've mentioned this narration before, He told Jibreel to go and see paradise. And then Jibreel came back and said, Subhanallah, no one will hear of it except that they will enter it. And then he created hellfire and he said, go and see my hellfire. And he came back and he said, Subhanallah, no one will hear of it except that they will never enter it. Then he surrounded paradise with hardships, with difficulties, with sacrifice. Then he said to Jibreel, go and see my paradise. And he came back and he said, I fear that no one will enter it. And then he surrounded hellfire with desires and those things which are which the human soul covets so much. And then he says, go and see hellfire. And he came back and he said, I fear that everyone will enter it. Paradise is not cheap. We need to work for paradise. It is not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to anyone. No doubt there will be people who will enter paradise having done very little. But they are not the norm. They will not be the norm. We know in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there were individuals who entered into the fold of Islam and then died before even praying turaka. But they never had the opportunity, but they died upon Islam, they will enter paradise. We know from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about the man who killed 99 people, he will enter paradise. We know about the man who used to do very little good, but he used to forgive people who were in debt to him, he will enter paradise. But these are the few, these are not the norm. For us to enter paradise, we need, and I've said this before, we need to obtain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to do the acts of paradise. We need to walk upon the stepping stones to paradise. And not the stepping stones towards hellfire. Because each of these destinations has their own path, has their own stepping stones. And as Muslims, we need to struggle to walk upon that path which will lead us to paradise. Which is a what? A path of struggle. Which is a path of sacrifice. Which is a path of giving up things that we love. Giving up our wealth. Giving up our time. Giving up showing patience in the time of adversity. Etc, etc, and so on and so forth. These are the stepping stones to paradise. Being patient with trials and tribulations. I was recently asked by a brother who was very confused. You know, he's saying that I've done everything. I've done everything that I possibly can, yet still my situation doesn't improve. Still I'm in great financial difficulty. Still I'm having problems at home. Still this and still that. He goes, I just don't understand what's happening. But you know what, my dear brothers and sisters, this is part and parcel of life. Islam does not guarantee that you will not have troubles. You will not have trials and tribulations. If anything, it guarantees you the opposite. That you will have trials and tribulations. That you will have difficulty. But give glad tidings to those who are patient upon those difficulties. Give glad tidings to those who continue to make sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though they are going through extreme hardship. Give glad tidings to those brothers and sisters who do not give up, but continue to strive in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Continue to act in accordance to the Qur'an and the Sunnah. So we say we believe in paradise, yet we need to follow that belief with actions. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Similarly, following on from that, he says, you claim your fear for the fire, yet you do not prevent yourself from sins. Again, mentioned before, it is the sins. Our sins will act as a barrier between us and entering into paradise. Sins are what will take an individual to the hellfire. And here he says that you believe in hellfire. You claim it to be true. Yet that does not prevent you from committing sin. We continue to sin. And we continue to sin. And we continue to sin until we throw ourselves into the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا وقودها الناس والحجارة. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, save yourselves and your family from a fire whose fuel is men and stones. Subhanallah, this is the only thing that this fire consumes. The fuel is men and stone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns the Muslims. He warns the Muslims to save ourselves and our families from this fire. How do we save ourselves and our families? By following the path of Islam. By making istighfar. By doing those things which will hopefully reduce the number of sins when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they, wallahi, Allah has made it easy. Allah has made it easy. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever says subhanallahi wa bihamdihi 100 times a day, his sins will be forgiven, even if they are as numerous as the foam on the sea. How easy is that? Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. What does it mean? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all glory, all, we free Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all imperfections, and all praise is for Him. This, my dear brothers and sisters, is the most beloved praise of who? The angels. This is what the angels love to say. This is what the angels never tire of saying. This is what the angels, their tongues are moist with this remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Angels, unlike human beings, don't tire in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't get bored with the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are constantly worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they never tire or become weary of it. Human beings, on the other hand, our nature is such that we become tired and bored very easily. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His wisdom, has given us so many different ways to worship Him. So many different ways to reduce this mountain of sin that we accumulate in our lifetime. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever says, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la, lahul mulk wa la'ul hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, 100 times a day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is the equivalent of freeing 10 slaves. 100 good deeds will be recorded for him, and 100 bad deeds will be wiped away. Refuge will be given to him from shaitan for the day, and none shall come with anything better except the one who has done more than that. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير 100 times a day will take you approximately, if said properly, even if you try to speed read it, take you 8 to 10 minutes. How many of us have 8 to 10 minutes spare a day? Many of us. Sitting in the car, sitting on the train, sitting on the tube, walking, while we're cleaning, while we're cooking, we can easily say this. Easily say this. And this is what causes that mountain of sin, which will prevent us from entering paradise and give us a ticket to entering hellfire. That is what will reduce it. Say, Astaghfirullah. Allah forgive me. How easy is that? Just say it. Say it as often as you can. One of the things that every prophet said to their nation was to believe in Allah and ask forgiveness for your sins, and Allah will forgive you. We have a Lord who is ready. He's ready. He's waiting for you to ask for forgiveness. That's it. He's asked, I forgive him. She asked, I forgive him. I forgive her. This is our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet shaitan puts in our minds that we've committed such evil in our lives that we're unable to approach Allah. We're unable to ask for forgiveness, so why even bother? And then we carry on down this path of sin until it destroys us. But the Muslim knows that he, she has a Lord that is forgiving. And we've mentioned this many times before. And there are so many easy ways to ask Allah for forgiveness. It's just simply for us to access. It's not hidden. It's simply for us to access those ways, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy will forgive us. Ameen. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu used to say that had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us hellfire and paradise, it would not have increased us in our worship any bit. They were already worshipping Allah as though they were seeing hellfire and paradise with their own eyes. So had Allah shown it to them, it would not have increased anything with them. They were already maxed out. Now, they are the Sahaba. They lived at the time that they lived in. We, on the other hand, are 1400 centuries after them. We need a bit more of a stick and a bigger carrot in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to get the best out of us. But even so, my dear brothers and sisters, we have at our disposal the same thing that they had at their disposal. The remembrance of Allah, istighfar, tawbah, the Quran, the sunnah, the same things that they had, we have. We simply need to utilize them. We simply need to access them. We simply need to make use of them. The final one today, he says that you say death is true, yet you do not prepare for it. Subhanallah. We live with delusions of hope. We live as though we have a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we will live forever. We go to the janazah of a friend, of a family relative, even of somebody unknown, and we somehow think that this is not going to happen to me. But deep down inside, we know it will happen. But we live as though it's not going to happen. And when the time comes, we are so unprepared. But then it's too late. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ دَعِيقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Every soul shall taste death. It is the reality of life. That once you are born, you will die. That's the only reality, that you will die. And it's that preparation for that time. The preparation for the life to come. This life is temporary. This life is full of hardship. This life is full of sacrifice. This life is full of difficulty, fear, weeping, and so on and so forth. But the life to come doesn't have to be like that. The life to come can be an eternity in paradise without any fear, without any sacrifice, without any tears. But it's how we live this life that determines how we live in the next life. And that life will come. Sometimes a thought will come to me that I will no longer be upon walking upon this earth. And it's enough to send shivers down my spine to think that I won't see the sun, I won't see the trees, I won't see my children, or my grandchildren, or my parents, or my family, or my friends. That all of that will be cut off from me. And it will just be me and my deeds. I will have nothing else to approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. And for somebody who reflects upon that, it really is a sobering effect. It really is a sobering effect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that death will find us no matter, even if we were to hide ourselves in huge towers. If we were to hide away in the deepest depths of the earth, or in the highest mountains, death will find each and every one of us. We cannot escape it. And the sad story that I read today, some of you may have already read it on the BBC website, is the legal battle which was won by a girl. She's already passed away. She's already passed away. But she's been given the right to have her body cryogenically frozen in America so that she can be brought back to life again. Because she said, I don't want to die. I am fearful of death. That I want to live forever. Yet we know as Muslims that once death comes, it is permanent. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the barzakh, the barrier which prevents people from coming back to this world. And the most ridiculous part that I read in this article was that the reporter said, we do not yet know if people can be brought back to life who have been cryogenically frozen. Subhanallah. This is the delusions that they're now living in. This is the state of humanity. That they believe now that they have reached so far in the lineage of humanity, in how far man has gone, that they can now cheat death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala challenges man. You are with the dead person. As he's dying, as his soul is being taken away from the angel of death, you, your family, his family are around him. Prevent it if you can. Stop it from occurring if you can. But they can't. We can't. It is a reality of life. And it strikes the rich as well as it strikes the poor. It strikes the young as well as it strikes the old. And it can come at any time. The Muslim knows this. We know it's a reality. The Salaf, when they used to go to the janazah, and they were found weeping, and when it was asked, why do you weep? They said, we do not weep for the person who's passed away, but rather we weep for ourselves, knowing that this is also going to happen to us. Knowing that one day we too will be wrapped up in white shrouds. That one day we too will be put 6 foot under the ground. That we too will have dirt thrown upon us. And that we too will then be asked by the angels Munkar and Nakir, who is your Lord? Who was your Prophet? And what is your religion? Those three questions. Khalas. No other questions. And the answers to those questions is what determines your akhirah. And do not think that you can fool Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that you will somehow be able to answer those questions in the grave when you did not live by their answers in this life. You do not live by Allah is your Lord and the Messenger and the Prophet Muhammad is your Messenger and Islam is your deen. You lived as though you would live forever. That there was no Lord, there was no Prophet, and there was no religion. So do not think when that time comes that somehow you'll be able to pick the answers out of thin air. Amr ibn As, the great companion, he said to his family, his wasiyah, his legacy or in his will, he said to his family that when I die and I'm buried, stay by my grave for the time it takes for you to slaughter an animal and distribute its meat. Because during that time, and you can imagine that a person's lived their whole life. He wakes up and he goes to sleep and he wakes up to this world. And suddenly he wakes up and he's in a completely different realm. He's in the realm of the angels. He's seen things which he's never seen before. Completely disorientated. Completely fearful. Completely, you know, every sense of his has been thrown out the window. So he says, stay by my graveside to give me itminan, to give me some stability, to give me some, to calm myself down. And when, to help me when the angels come to answer, to ask me the questions. Not that they are somehow, this is the other thing, I've been to janazas, in which after the janazah, the imam, he stands by the grave, and he shouts into the grave. He's shouting into the grave. Oh, so and so, when the angels ask you, who is your Lord? Tell them it is Allah. Oh, so and so, when the angel asks you, who is your Prophet? Tell them it is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh, so and so, when the angels ask you, what is your religion? Tell them it is Islam. But how will he hear you first? And how will he be able to answer these questions? Like I said, when he didn't live by that rule life, in his life. He didn't live by those rules. And as Ali radiallahu anhu used to say, all of mankind is asleep and we will wake up when we die. We're walking through life in a sleepwalk mode. I joke when I get to work sometimes, Groundhog Day. I don't know if you brothers are familiar with the term Groundhog Day, but it's a day which just repeats itself over and over and over again. We wake up, we go to work, we come home, we go to sleep, we wake up, we go to work, we come home, we go to sleep. And it's the same thing day in, day out. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. It's like we're in sleepwalk mode. And the time we wake up is when it's too late. That is why it's so important for the Muslim to have in his or her day an opportunity to reflect, to make dhikr of Allah, to read the Quran, to get in touch with his akhirah, to get in touch with her akhirah. So when this time comes, we are ready for it. So inshallah, next month we'll continue with the final three pieces of advice that he gives. On a personal note, if I may, many of you know that I work with Viva Islam, the charity spreading dawah in South America. This December, 9th of December, we have Sheikh Yasir Qadi, who will be our guest speaker at our annual dinner and fundraiser. Details are on the leaflet. I encourage all of you to come, mashallah. He is one of my favorite speakers. He is one of my favorite sheikhs that I follow. I strongly encourage any of you to come. I'm sure it will be a very spiritual night, a very great night for remembrance. And also you can support the da'wah which we're doing in South America. Jazakum Allahu khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka. Kima salat.